read together in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Patrick is not the only one that has a cold. I've got one too, so you'll have to bear with me a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, a rather a sad chapter because God has to remind these people of their failure, and because they had disobeyed him, what was going to be the result of that. But just down to verse 39 for the sake of time, Deuteronomy 28, verse 39, thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes. For the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, and thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Very sad when you read this, verse 42, and all thy trees and the fruit of the land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come. Deuteronomy chapter 28, a rather a sad chapter because God has to remind these people of their failure, and because they had disobeyed him, what was going to be the result of that. But just down to verse 39 for the sake of time, Deuteronomy 28, verse 39, thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes. For the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, and thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Very sad when you read this, verse 42, and all thy trees and the fruit of the land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Now, notice verse 47, when is a summation of the charge, and he tells them, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now over to the book of Nehemiah, please, in chapter 4. Nehemiah in chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now to Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build of a fox go up, he shall even break their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall. And the wall was joined together under the half thereof. And notice this little expression that I'm just enjoying in my own study. For the people had a mind to work. That was really the reason, the cause for their progress, in spite of all this opposition, was the people had a mind to work. I am sure that if the average person from this town or any other town was here this morning to observe us, a little company gathered together to remember the Lord, and we were to tell them that we were going to try and put a conference on next weekend and likely host between 400 and 500 people, they would shake their head and say, it can't be done. And naturally speaking, brethren and sisters, it can't be done. I mean, I'm not sure here in Sussex, but I know back where I came from, I remember school principals and that walking through and saying, just that little group does this. That little group does this. They would need as many helpers as we got to be head of the organizing committee. And by the time they're done the organizing committee, actual help likely would be hard to find. I only know that from personal experience from people that are very involved in church work, and that's exactly what they tell me. Anyhow, just thinking about it a little bit, I'm just coming back here to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Here was a people that God had so blessed. He had fed them. He had provided for them. He had done everything for them. And they hearkened not unto the commandments of the Lord, as we read earlier in the chapter. But then when we get to verse number 47, and I'm referring to Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, here's the problem. He says, these people, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, I know there's things that happen in our lives that we find it very difficult to thank the Lord for, to give thanks for. Any of us can have that bad day, that hard week. Things happen in our family, different things that can take place. But, you know, God is good, brethren and sisters. And the people that I find using that expression the most are the ones that you'd least expect it from. People sometimes that have been in an institution for years and they'll never get out of there. Usually they'll say to me, you know, the Lord's so good. And you look around and you think, the Lord is so good. You see, they've got beyond their circumstances and beyond their own capability and what they could do, and they realize, even being here, I'm serving the Lord God. Now, you know, God can use anybody. He can work with us. He can work without us. We can find that in the Scripture. But here were people that God had given a task to do. And these people back here, what really did they have but to serve Him? Serve Him in their worship. He goes on in verse number 28, and He tells them what the verse 48, rather, what their judgment will be. He says, if you don't serve the Lord, you will serve somebody else. Now, all of us today are servants. We are servants. We are either servants to ourselves, servants to our own interest, that this is me, this is what occupies my time, this is what takes my interest, and it becomes a yoke upon us. And pretty soon, it's one thing after another. And pretty soon, God and His interest can be, if we don't check it, can be totally rid from our thinking. And that's exactly what these people were doing. They were getting on. They were doing all right as far as they would serve. They were concerned. But what they didn't realize is who they belonged to. And because of who they belonged to, they couldn't live as they liked. And they couldn't just do as they like. You know, that's a principle all of us learn and have to relearn, that we belong to the Lord God. That's why He says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. You know, I'm not speaking along this line because I think it is needed here in Sussex in view of our conference. I mean, God knows, God has so blessed us. I had a very, very encouraging email from Jim Stewart just this week, really. He's reminding me of the first conference in the high school. And I was reminding him of a few things that he did that he likely hadn't forgot about, but he didn't mention them in his email. I can remember him coming into the kitchen with a suit on, grabbing the mop and the mop pail, and he literally mopped that kitchen in the school from one end to the other. And that's when we used to have Rose Gulliver, I think her name was, and she was very, very particular, much more particular than the staff that we're got down there now, not speaking despairingly of them. But you did it, and you had to do it right. You not only had to clean that beater down there, but you had to clean him behind it. She was very, very particular. But, you know, there's a brother, and I'm not saying that just because people from Moncton are here, but there's a brother that, you know, he was reminding me, it was 30 years ago. I was reminding him, it was 30 years ago, When we were even smaller than we are now, there was somebody that would step forward and put their mind to the work. Hey, you know, Jim didn't just grump along, pushing them around, like, somebody got to do this. He was glad that he came in. I remember, he said, what can I do? What can I do? Can I help with something? And, you know, it's wonderful to see that spirit even among our Christians and our younger Christians, because we are in this together. There's nobody exempt, okay? And we can all excuse ourselves. We can all say, like, you know, I'm amazed that some places where I've heard how they almost have to kind of solicit people to do different tasks. It's nice when God's people have what we have, and we'll come to that in a minute, have a mind to work. But first of all, brothers and sisters, there's only one way that God wants to serve us. Can I say it as plain as I can say it? If you can't serve Him joyfully, He doesn't even want it. That's what He told these people. He says, if you can't serve Me with a joyful heart and with gladness of heart, He said, I don't want it. The result would be they would serve, but they would go back into a bondage that would be so much like what they came out of, but with some differences. You know, we have a heart, all of us, and the tendency of that heart is to go back to what we came from. It's just like the field. The field that's cultivated, it's plowed, it's cultivated, it's sown, it grows a crop. Leave it for 5 or 6 years. Will it come up just kind of a nice clover field? No. It'll go back to thorns and bushes and briars and so on. Word of God tells us that. You know, our hearts are like that. They have to constantly be cultivated. That's why God speaks, the apostle speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of the local church, the local assembly, being a cultivated field. Now that cultivated field doesn't get cultivated because the Bible says it is that. It is you and I that are laborers together in that field that seek its cultivation for the good of the field and for the product that can come from it for God. Sad when you come back here to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And here were these people, and God enumerates for them all that they had done. Now He says, you're going to go into a land. He says, those crops you plant, you're not going to enjoy them. Is your children? You won't even enjoy your children. And He goes over the different things in lives, in their lives. Why? The only charge... Why? He says, because you have not hearkened unto My commandments. But the only direct charge is, again as I repeat, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. So I trust that again, because I mention this, not because I think it's needed here, Sussie, because personally I don't think it is, but I do know this, and you know it as well as I do. There's an enemy, brethren, that never gives up. As many conferences as I've been involved in and I've worked in, he will do all he can to get me to snap or say something at the wrong time to the wrong person. To say something I shouldn't do. To act in some way I shouldn't act. That can just simply trigger something that'll break that unity and that joyfulness. Maybe in someone else that is trying to serve. So may God help us as we go into the conference and we think of the labor and all that's involved, our homes and the labor at the school, and younger people are coming on too. I'm not getting older, but some of these here are getting older, and we need all the help we can. I do appreciate that. I remember was it last year somebody pushed my hand off a pail or something I tried to carry and thought I was hardly up to it. One of these younger fellows that they took over, and that's all right too. But it's nice to see that. It's nice to see the young and the old working together, okay, doing it joyfully. So there's what happened when it wasn't that way. You know, sad to say, there are places that, I might as well be right honest with you. And the Beckers know exactly what I'm talking about. The very assembly that commended me to the Lord's work, that's had a conference for 60 years, this will be the first time this year it won't have a conference. And it isn't financial problems. It is internal problems where the condition of the brethren and sisters to work unitedly, they will no longer put on a Thanksgiving conference Thanksgiving weekend. Sad, isn't it? I mean, Wellington, one of the strongest conferences in southwestern Ontario. I mean, there were a number of them. So a conference doesn't happen because we announce it in the paper, or because Brother Jim puts it on the Gospel Hall Forum. It happens because it is God's work. And God will employ those that can do it joyfully. You know, I've been in touch with these brethren, and if the spirit isn't there, if the unity to do the work isn't there, there's no use pretending, brethren. I mean, you can say, well, let's have it anyhow. Maybe it'll produce something. Well, This is where it starts. But come with me over to Nehemiah chapter 4 to a much brighter scene at the end. Not at the beginning. If these people sat down with Nehemiah and his little group and they were trying to build this wall and they listened to this man Sanballat and Tobiah later on, if they listened to them and the way that they spoke so despairingly of what they were trying to do, they would have quit. They would have quit. You know what that's called? That's failure of the initiative. Failure of the initiative. Remember, our first foreparent, Adam, failed in the initiative. When Satan put forth the tempter, the old serpent, the serpent in the garden, he was right there by his wife when that temptation was made, and he kept silent. As far as I know, didn't say a thing. When he said, well, what could he do? What he could do is say, hey, out of here. We've heard from God. We don't have to hear from you. We simply just kind of let it go. Failure of the initiative. Here was a man, Nehemiah, and his counterpart was Ezra, and they were determined that this work is going to proceed. This work is going to go forward. Doesn't matter what Sanballat says. Some of you mocks it. I hear they're saying, live a fox. You know how big a fox is. Goes up against this wall, it'll fall down. What do these feeble Jews? And brethren and sisters, that would be the mentality of the average person. I looked at a little company like this, not only trying to host a conference, but to carry on in testimony. What do these feeble Jews? Now you could have assembly with 150 in fellowship, still be very, very feeble. I broke bread in assemblies that have close to 200 in fellowship in them. Okay? And I've been there for a number of weeks. And it's sad. They wouldn't have as many brethren worship on a Lord's Day morning as we likely do here in Sussex. And some other assemblies around the Maritimes where they do. There are. There's a number of them. There's good numbers. Not the same. I'm thinking of one that's in the north of Ireland. And one assembly there, there would be 100, I'm going to say 160 to 180. They say 200, but let's say 160 to 180. Usually the same four or five men each week. You say, what did the other 60 brethren do? What do you think they do? There they are. They're there. Thank God for that. But that produces weakness. I had an email from our son-in-law, Dan Harvey, and he was telling me that their Pachuca conference last week, they must have had some, I'm not sure how long their morning meeting was. He said there was 26 brethren that worshipped on Sunday morning. 26. I said, that's a record, but now I did hear when I wrote him back that there were some full-time servants that were sinning against the clock in the ministry. He said, where did you hear that? You must have connections. Well, I heard that. He said, I'll tell you what we did. He said, we took the clock off the wall. And I said, well, I don't mind when you take the clock off the wall, but don't take the calendar off. Because that can become a long day. But anyhow, I thought that was commendable. And the thing is, our, I appreciate our brother Will reminding us in his prayer that they're breaking bread there in Obregon after months and years of toil and tears and fears and labor. There's a little company coming together in the midst of that city of Ciudad Obregón, and they're going to break bread. And I'm sure that Rome, with all her vaunted powers and authority in that dark, dark country, would look down. These little people, that's exactly what's happened here in Nehemiah's day. These people had a mind to work. They had a mind to build. Notice what it says. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But you notice there was obstacles. There was obstacles to the building of this wall. That speaks of rubbish. I could have read to you other passages for the sake of time. I didn't do that. I could have read to you other passages, and it said that there was much rubbish. Where did that rubbish come from? You know where that came from? That came from Babylon. And the mentality of the rubbish came from there. And they had to clear that rubbish out of the way before they could serve the Lord, or they would have this mind to work as he would have them do. You know, sometimes in our lives, you know, we have yard sales. And you look and think, man, where did I get all this junk? And then you look and somebody is, and you're thinking, somebody in the house suggested you go to another yard sale. You say, no, I don't want any more junk. So much rubbish. You know, we could just move and clear that out. I was going through some of it yesterday trying to sort some things. Mind you, I did find some things I didn't know I had. And it was mixed in through the moving and all that. But Nevertheless, here were people that got beyond that. They got beyond the what they had produced in their own lives. They got beyond, first of all, voices of supposed authority that said you can't do it. They got beyond that. Then they got beyond what they had produced themselves. Because Nehemiah says they had a mind to work. What kind of a mind do I have as we approach conference weekend? Whatever task, whatever he wants me to do. In my home, what do you want? What can I do? As doing it as unto the Lord cheerfully and with a joy of heart. Brothers and sisters, it brings big dividends. I mean, God is no man's debtor. You know, when I think about it, I'll be honest with you. I pray. I told the Lord this morning. I tell him often. The biggest debtor lives here on 109 Bride Drive. And I'm coming with a thankful heart. Because God has been so good. So good. I owe him everything. He owes me nothing. I have to concur with the words back in Deuteronomy. That he is so blessed and has been so kind. Mind you, we don't know what days of testing, what there might be just around the corner for us. But God is still good. These people were able to appreciate that. But you remember, there's even those of their own, Judah. Judah's name means praise. Praise. And it was Judah that says that the bearers of the burdens is decay. There's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. You see, where's that? That's the next verse after verse number 9, I think it is. Chapter 4 here. And verse 6, yes, down in verse 9. I'm quoting from back earlier in the chapter where Judah would say that. We're not able. Judah's name means praise. The people that should have been singing with praise were the people said, no, we can't do that. You know, I have to say, I must have confessed to you, I said, too much to speak on. I was going to speak on singing. Did you ever hear anybody speak in ministry on singing? Well, you say he likely would be the first if anybody was. Yeah. I spoke on it once at a Freetown Days meeting 3 years ago. Our singing. You know, our singing, brothers and sisters, the most assemblies, and I hear it just here in Sussex, needs help. Okay? By all of us. It needs help. You look around on a given meeting and, you know, there's somebody, their hands up against their mouth. I can't sing with my hand against my mouth. I don't know about you. And you could put a little more in your singing than you're doing. What if you're singing with the children? You're giving it all then. But see, sometimes we just kind of coast along with, it's like one brother says, you know, you aren't not here. I said to one brother, well, he said, I was listening to everybody else. I said, wait a minute. If they stopped, if everybody did that, listen to everybody else, nobody would be singing. So it's nice to, when God gives us a song, now you might say, oh, listen, I can't sing, I'm not a singer. Well, that's fine, but we can all try. Judah, whose name means praise, they said, no, we're not able. We just can't do it. This is just too much. The Lord wants just too much, and we are not able to do it. Verse number 10 it is of chapter 4. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Here were people, Judah, the firstborn. Judah speaking of strength, the ones that were to lead the way. The ones that are sitting back saying, can't do it. Can I suggest to you why? They'd lost their song. If I lose my song, spiritually speaking, I will likely punch in the toughest 2 days of the year trying to do something for the Lord at the conference or anywhere else. It's done with a happy heart. It's done with the spirit that Judah should have had, but didn't have. So they said that, well, we're not able. What was this man say? He's got Caleb mentality. He's got Caleb's thinking. Caleb says, we're able to take this mountain. Never mind these 10 spies over here, or these other spies over here that have. Here's two, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, we're able. We can take the land. And here's the others that said, yeah, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're too small. They're too big. We can't do it. Now, it depends on what side you want to be with, how we approach things spiritually in our life. These people say we are well able to do it. You know, men like Ezra and Nehemiah are not men that are punched out on an assembly line. These are men that develop, okay? These are men that develop in the presence of God and before God. These are men that appreciate and they love God. They got to know Him. And they didn't have a complete Bible like you and I have. But there are men that God used to build for the future. There's something about, now I'm not just speaking at a conference here in Sussex, but conferences in general throughout the Maritime Provinces. We have so much to thank God for, brethren and sisters. I don't want to stand here and let on I'm lifting us up and putting others down. I can tell you of too many conferences that I know that used to be once vibrant, well-attended conferences. I was at a conference last weekend. Okay, they don't have a Saturday morning meeting anymore because it was so small. And people were so late getting to it, so they just have an afternoon meeting. Okay, they start at 2 o'clock. At 2 o'clock, there's 26 people in the hall. By 5 o'clock, there's maybe 100. Now, Sunday did get bigger than that. So it doesn't matter when you start. I mean, it doesn't matter. So we give up. I said, then come together at 10 o'clock. I was doing anything with their conference. I say, and pray. Pray. Ask God to exercise His people as to the need and the value of the conferences. Because people attending these conferences, it's just that there's so many other things that they can do. You know why they're doing other things? They're serving other gods. That's exactly what is happening back in Moses' day. That's why he's reminding them of that in the book of Deuteronomy. They had other gods that they had to serve. Now I know that shift work and there's duty obligations that I do. One of our brethren was sharing with me this morning. He's tried for the last couple of years to get out of working, and they just come down and say, you're working, we've got shutdowns, and you've got to work this weekend, which they wouldn't know to be his conference weekend, is our conference weekend. I understand that, brother. We can. But still, may God encourage us and clothe us with that spirit that these men had, is that we can do it and that it can be done, and that I'm going to serve the Lord and have that mind to serve Him. You say, well, you know, it doesn't just all come from kind of a human resolve that, you know, yeah, I put my fist together and I'm going to go into this, but it's before the Lord. Because, you know, in these places that once had a conference, don't have one anymore. Now, I've spoke earlier of one that come to an abrupt end. Hopefully it's just this year that they can get over it and they can come together and pull together. But it'll take God to restore hearts and to bring some humbling amongst them. But you know, it's a very humbling thing. Serving the Lord is a very humbling thing. To think that He even allows me to do it. To think that He even uses me in it. To think that I can be involved in something that has eternal value. I don't have to, maybe it's because I travel so much, but I have numerous people. I'm sure to you too, even at conference time, they come around. I've had emails from people looking forward to your conference. Hardly wait for it to come to smoke, one brother said. Looking forward to it. Emailed Dr. Kenny Yee and said, Kenny, come and say, oh, I've already booked at the Amsterdam. We're coming. What a joy that is. There's people looking forward to the conference. So may God help us as His people to have that same spirit looking forward to it. With all the work that's involved, with all that's to be done, there's much work to be done. Yet if we can be like those that have a mind to work in Nehemiah's day, and if we can be the opposite of what we have back earlier in the days of Moses when they served not the Lord thy God with joyfulness or gladness of heart. May we approach our conference and our conference week serving Him. Whatever we're doing, serving Him and willing to do it with joyfulness of heart and gladness. The result of it, the rewards, brethren, are untold. God bless His word, shall we pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow and thank Thee for ever saving us. We thank Thee for there was one indeed who had the ultimate mind to work. And we thank Thee, our Father, He was the one who could say that the night cometh when no man can work. But we thank Thee, our Father, that into the darkness of Calvary He was the one that worked the work that His God had sent Him to do. We thank Thee He accomplished the work that Thou didst give Him to do at Calvary. Satisfied the throne of God. Think of the words of the Apostle. He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, for the lowly mind of our Savior. We thank Thee that He was the ultimate servant that came to serve. And we thank Thee, our Father, that He had to remind them that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Help us, Lord, then, as we anticipate this week that will go by so quickly, the conference that will arrive so suddenly, that the Lord will give us that happy spirit as he has in other years to work unitedly, happily together, and all the work that's involved and moving stuff from the school down here to the school and back. Thank thee, Lord, for brethren that have come forward and sisters that work so hard in their homes and organizing things and do likely more than we do. We thank thee for them. Pray thy blessing. Bless, Lord, while we're talking about the practical things, we think of the spiritual need of the conference, the ministry of the Word of God and the gospel that will be preached, these invitations that will be given out and have already been given out. Follow them, Lord. Cause the feet of some to come. Just even one soul, it's worth it all to come and hear the gospel preached and the result of it be reached and saved. Thank you for coming in. Salvation into the Rubling home. We thank you for Dieter and Natalie. We think of these folks that are visiting them this weekend from the West Coast. And think, our Father, the tremendous changes just in their lives. People calling them up, wondering what's gone wrong, what's happened. Father, bless them and preserve them. Help them as they witness a good confession of Christ Jesus before those that are not saved, would be our prayer. Now, bless the word to the children. We pray, remember, a number of our brethren that are away today, and sisters, some with their work. We pray that blessing upon them. We think of Tim here and of Trevor going to the island, and Mitch Powell going along with them, who was at the gospel meeting last Sunday night, and the questions that he's asked as he visited with Joe on Monday. And we'll be with them, Lord willing, in the gospel meeting tonight in Crapo. We pray that they'll give help to our brethren as they preach the gospel there. Remember this young man. Come in and save him, Lord. It could be the beginning of untold blessing in that family and all that large connection. We just commit to thee. Bless back in Moncton, where the gospel will be preached in St. John and throughout the province, throughout the country. Special meetings up there in Manchester, Connecticut, with our brother Meekin and brother Procopio. We pray thy blessing as we give thanks for all things in the Savior's name. Amen.